All right, please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up at verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting at verse 5. It says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." Father in heaven, we thank you, first off, that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus. You sent him as Messiah into this world, but you sent him on a mission to die on a cross for us. And we thank you that your love was the motive, that your Son, Jesus, accomplished that mission. Mission accomplished. Only he could do. But that was your plan A from the very beginning. Because you loved us so much, you knew the only way that we can have our sins paid for, taken care of, so that we wouldn't have to die and burn in hell, be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. You give us entrance into heaven. The only way was that you had to love us, and that Jesus had to come and die on the cross and raise from the grave, which he did. And we believe and receive, even as we read in this book, chapter 15 speaks of the resurrection. We believe and receive, and now we want to serve you. We want to give back to you. We love you because you loved us first. So help us now, Lord, to learn of your ways as you learn this closing passage in this last chapter. Thank you for getting us through this book. It's only by your grace. But speak to each and every heart here. Father, be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I don't know what all my brothers and sisters are going through here, but I know all of them, including myself, we're all going through stuff on this planet. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. Send the helper, send the comforter, your Holy Spirit. Help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. I think you guys could have a seat if you would, please. The famous Billy Graham once said this: "God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you." I like that. God proved his love on the cross. Every time when you look at in the Bible of God loving us, it seems like he always points to the work of his Son Jesus, that he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Let that sink in. Oftentimes we get so busy, including myself, that we don't pause and ponder and pray and just thank God. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that you would rescue an idiot like me. That's my prayer. You have your own prayers. I'm entitled to my own prayers. Thank you that you would send your Son to die for a knucklehead like me. But it's his love. Amen. He loves you and I. He always points to the cross. And that's John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. And we're taught even further about the doctrine of his love in 1 John 4. I want to encourage you to read that chapter later on. Study through that. 1 John chapter 4. The same guy that wrote John's gospel, the Apostle John, John 3, points you to another passage, 1 John chapter 4, where we learn great doctrine, great teachings about the love of God. That God's love has nothing to do with you and I loving him, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son. And who is that? Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our great high priest. He sent him. So that's the basis of understanding God's agape love. It has nothing to do with you and me, but everything to do with what God did because of his love for you. His love for you, for a knucklehead like me, who I deserve to die and burn in hell. Think about all the things that he had done to save you. To save all of us here. Bring us, adopt us into this new family. It's because of his love. Because of his grace. Grace is not like mercy. Mercy's not getting what you and I deserve. When we look at and ponder our own sins, and oh boy, I've had a lot of them. But we all have. We don't have time to go around the room. Why would we be here for eternity? Just about, right? And we don't want to glorify the past or the flesh or our sins. But when we look at all the sins that we had, Christ Jesus came and died for all your sins. Think about that. Let that weigh in. And it's because of his love for you, not because of your love for him. And we're taught in 1 John 4 that we love him. Why? Because he loved us first. So we looked at that last week, to giving back to God, even giving him the worship of your heart. I love you, God. Now frame that within the context of what you're learning about the doctrine, the teaching on God's love. You and I, it's impossible for us to love God except that we would love him, or I'm sorry, that we would receive his love for us first. And if you look at it, it's kind of wild to think that this God that loved you, it still does, and he'll love you all through all eternity, that he'll give you enough love to love him back. That's just wild. He says that he is agape. He's this type of agape love. That's 1 John chapter 4. He's going to love you with so much of his love that he'll give you his love to love him back. I mean, that just sounds wild. Some of us here are parents. Who here is a parent? Imagine pouring out to your kid so much that they pour back to you and the resources that they use to pour back to you. And I'm not speaking just money, but who they are, even emotionally, everything. It actually emanated from you. It's impossible for us to do. It's possible for us to love our kids or any other human being that much. But this is the God of the Bible, that he himself is this agape love. He's the epitome of it. Best shown and exemplified through who? Through Jesus. So he's going to love you first. And when you receive his love and he wins you over through his love, as time goes on, God willing, you're going to just bubble over. You're going to want to love him back. You're going to want to serve him. Want to, again, you're giving back to him. You don't initiate, you're the respondent. He initiates, you respond. He loves you, you love him back. And you sit there like me and go, I have no resources. I learned from Pastor Bob Hoekstra, we are spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything. So how can I love him back? Here's how it happens doctrinally. He's going to love you so much with his love, it's going to spill into you. And as we say, my cup runneth over, right? You're going to actually love him back. Well, that hasn't happened. Give it time. Give it time. As you learn of his love, his grace, you go through life, the oops, I messed up again. I didn't lose my salvation. He doesn't kick you out of the family. He might give you a little spiritual pow-pow. Anybody understand that? He does that with me all the time. Keeps me on a short leash, I like to say. So he doesn't kick you out of the family. He just disciplines his child. Why? Proof that, one, that he's father, that he did adopt you into his family, and that he loves you. He chastens those he loves, right? Well, he chastens me a lot. I guess he loves you a lot, right? That's another way to look at it, right? So he's going to give you an overabundance of his love, and what happens is you love him back with the love that emanated from him. That's important to know. Because first, and some of you guys took when we had that growing and healing challenge, we first receive his love. Second, we can respond to that love and love him back. And third, we can reflect that love out to people. And it's in that order. So right away, while I'm on that thought, that topic, and we're looking at doing all things with love. I am not able to love people. That was me. And even sometimes even going through this, going through life and like busy doing all kinds of stuff, not getting enough sleep. Like, God, I don't even have enough time. Equip me. Empower me. Overwhelm me with your love, your grace. It's not my intellectual knowledge of his word. It's his spirit and his supernatural empowerment that you and I need. Amen? So if you feel like, I can't love people, how am I going to do that? Who is that here in this room? I raise both my hands. I know that's me. So here's how it works. He first loves you. He's initiator. Second, you're the respondent. I love him back. He's this God that does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. So he's going to pour out and overwhelm you with his love, that you can love him back. That's second, loving him back. Third, as you just pick your term, right? Abide in Christ, follow him, obey his grace, obey the following, the leading of the Spirit and his peace. Now he's going to maybe speak to you. Go tell that person that I love them. Or as you deal with people, have my love, my grace. Wow, I don't have that. Keep abiding in Christ. Keep spending time with the Lord. Keep crying out to him, and he will give you enough love to love other people. Has anybody here ever experienced that? It's his love. Here's what happens when you don't do all things with love. And we'll get into this in a little bit, but I want to prep you here. I don't want to get, like, sometimes I'm analytical. I love getting techie. I love going deep. I don't think this is one of those studies, though, here. I think it's a time for you and I to process with God and with one another, and for you to endeavor to hear right here and now, what is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about? How has he already been convicting you that you need to have his love so that you can just deal with people? To any of you guys? That's me. Oh, that's a whole boatload of, okay, who's feeling on that sentiment? Like, you need God's love to deal with people. That's me. That's us, right? And look what God does in putting up with, I'll say it from my perspective, me. Right? He puts up with me. I don't know how he puts up with me. From your perspective, from where your heart's seated at, how does he put up with you? Think about that. Does he have that agape love with you? Does he have grace with you? Does he have mercy? Again, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is shown by Jesus Christ. I deserve the cross. You and I deserve the cross. Anybody here figure that out? You just break one of God's commands. And there's 613 commands, just the first five books of the Bible. It's called Torah, law. Don't live according to the law. Now we break one, we're guilty of what? All 613? Not just 10 commandments? Crazy. And we're all guilty of all. Mercy is when God the Father sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross. It was a merciful God. He's the Father of mercies. That's prepping you for 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read ahead. We'll be in chapter 1 soon of that next book. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. So mercy, not getting what you deserve. You and I deserve the cross. But who took your place? Jesus. That's a picture of mercy. Don't ever say that God has never given you mercy. He's given you mercy. You may have just been kicking against it, but now you believe and receive. Praise God. Grace goes even further than that. Grace is getting, on top of not getting what you deserve, we deserve to die on the cross for our sins, as an example, put publicly like the Romans did. We deserve to die and burn in hell, waiting for judgment day. We deserve that on judgment day, on the great white throne judgment, Revelation, we deserve to be thrown in the lake of fire to burn forever and ever, because we're sinners. But God had mercy by sending Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for your sins. And on top of mercy, he gives you grace, even what you don't deserve. Mercy and grace are not the same. On top of mercy, he also gives you grace. Not only does he save you from sin and from the fires of hell and from the lake of fire, but he also saves you from all kinds of stuff. Think about this, from yourself even. But on top of that, he gives you grace. He gives you heaven. He gives you himself. He gives you and I access to his agape love. Before you were a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, you had no clue. You were oblivious to that. you would think about love, and in the world, we thought love was what we actually defined by the Bible as lust. Like you even listen, I was a DJ. I remember a lot of the songs, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love, can't buy me love, all these weird songs about love. Love is a common denominator for songs and for poetry. But in the world, they got it wrong, don't they? Usually it's called lust. That's not love. That's not the agape love of God. The agape love of God is defined by God loving you and sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. So on top of his mercy, he's given you his grace. You get heaven. You get him. You get forgiveness. Grace is one of those words that is hard to say without smiling too, right? Oh, thank you for your grace, God. So all these things are about his grace. And today we're looking at this topic of doing everything with love. That's my title for us today, do all things with love. And that's not just my title and our title. I want that to be your title. This week, I want you to ponder. We'll get through this. We'll talk about some stuff here. But you, many of you, especially if you've been here for a while or if you've read the Bible enough, you know the stories. You've been a recipient of God's love, his mercy, his grace. This week, what I want you to do, if I can give you holy homework, who here wants holy homework? Some of you guys. All right, so let me give you some holy homework, as I like to say. You already know what to do. If you quiet your heart enough, you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, God himself lives within you. He's already been whispering to your heart. You already know what he's wanting you to do as you deal with people. I don't deal with people. I'm just cleaning stuff. Yeah, but what about your heart, your motive behind when you're doing stuff? What is it that God is convicting your heart and how you would do all things with love? Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's with other people. Maybe it's with people here. Maybe it's at work. But God, you don't know that person. You don't know the way they push my buttons. I imagine Christ on the cross like, hello? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this week, your holy homework, ponder with God, what are those things or thing that he wants you to do? And it's not just the what to do, it's how you do it. Does that make sense, guys? How you do it. Look at Christ Jesus. The best way to look at this, doing all things with love, the best example is Christ Jesus himself. Amen? So it's not, I don't know who came up with the term even, it's not completely biblical, like what would Jesus do? Not WWJD, but what did Jesus do? Like how did he do it? He died on the cross, didn't he? For you and for the world's sins. Imagine Christ dying on the cross, and then John and others quoting him. It's like, that's foul language. You want me to put that in my book? So he didn't die on the cross saying, those dirty, filthy sinners, they better appreciate this. Ow, this really hurts. Now, if he was like that, or cursed, and John put that down, it's like, oh, I got to put the G-rated version in here. Oh, that's bad. Mel Gibson later when he's going to write his movie, ooh, he's going to have some really bad stuff if I put all these words in here. He didn't even complain, did he? Do all things with love. Christ Jesus is your example. And God willing, we, just like Paul, can be an example that you and I need to see, and we need to mimic that. But the one you're really following and copying is Christ Jesus himself, amen? So Paul himself went to this area, this city, into that church, the people that we call the church or Christians at Corinth, and he provided an example. Now let's get back to the book here. I'll keep going through other stuff, but think about that though, guys, how God would have you this week do all things with love. Who are those people that push your buttons? Chances are you're close with them. For me, sometimes it's my family. It's not them, it's my heart. And I have to allow God's Spirit to just rebuke. Some of you guys know you're already getting convicted by the Spirit, and that's good. But this is what God wants you to apply. Going back to the text here, notice this as Paul is writing here. Notice that he's been correcting the Corinthian Christians. We've gone over this for some weeks now, for actually some months. 15 chapters, or really about 14 chapters or so, he's correcting them. This and that and the other. This, 1 Corinthians is a corrective book. Not much he's doing to say, hey, good job. He's correcting them over and over on a lot of issues. And then in chapter 12, he's teaching on the topic of spiritual what? Spiritual gifts. Another thing he's got to correct them because they had abusive gifts, which actually happens all over the world. And we find a lot of that here, even in New York City. And he's teaching on the greater gift, which is love. One of the things we're going to look at here. That's chapter 13. What's greater than spiritual gifts? Love. And then we're taught how to exercise spiritual gifts. That's chapter 14. Just give me a summary, an overview, a recap as we close out this chapter and book. And then chapter 15, we learn about Christ's resurrection. And then in believing and receiving Christ's resurrection, we do what? We also have a resurrected life. Amen? Now in believing, receiving, and having a resurrected life of getting saved, we now have a new life in Christ. And then we learn that Christians give back to God by serving God, giving back even through our resources that he's blessed us with. And finally, Paul seems to close out this book now in this chapter. And I don't want you and I to miss this. It's like his closing argument. After you get through all these corrections, Corinthians, or even us here, Calvary Chapel, and we believe and receive the resurrection, here's what I want you to focus on. Do all things with love. Like, now, this doesn't apply to a non-believer. You're going to get very frustrated if you try to tap into the agape love of God without receiving his love first. Amen? That's why even putting it in a numerical, or not numerical, an ordered format, you first have to receive his love, and then second, we love him because he loved us first. We love him back. And third, you need to love one another. And this guy that wrote the book of John as well as 1 John, he even tells us about Christ. He says his commands are not hard. Like, what? He's the one that quotes Jesus. Remember the foot washing ceremony that Jesus did, John 13? And he says, a new command I give to you. This is John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. And then commenting about this agape love of God, John actually says, and his commands are not hard to do. What? I try to love other people. Anybody ever try to love people and it gets so frustrating? Is that anybody here? You'll know if you're really loving them with God's love when they don't receive. And then maybe they give you, you say one or two words and they give you a mouthful back and they're not positive. They're not even corrective. They're just whoosh. And some will even tell you, that's how New Yorkers are. Like, no, that's called sin. Okay? How do you know that you're loving people? It's not what you do, it's how you do it. So finally, Paul's ending this book by giving you and I one of the main commands to cling to. And it's found here, look at this again in verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. That's the final argument. That's the closing command here. And yes, when you look at the original Greek language, and I did, it's actually rendered in the original language as a command. In Greek, it's called an imperative. In other words, it is imperative that when you do stuff, do it with love. When you do things, you might say. Let all that you do be done with love. So as he's closing here with his closing arguments and saying hello, he even mentions about some people. Look at this here. I want to come to you, he's telling us here. I'm going to come to you and maybe you're going to send me on my journey wherever I go. Hey, I'm going to tarry. Look at this in verse 8. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And he tells us, a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, I want to touch upon a principle. First off, and it comes to this. Anytime that God the Father reveals his will for you, he's going to reveal his will, but expect opposition. Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody experience opposition coming here today? Anytime you're doing something spiritual for your walk or for the glory of God, you typically will have to fight through what we call spiritual warfare. Anybody understand that? Okay. You first come to Christ, you hear spiritual warfare. It's like, I got to duke it out with a fallen angel or the ghost? What are you talking about? What do I do? So to fight a spiritual war, you have to use spiritual weapons. Amen? All right, the Word of God is one of them. Prayer is one of them. You can read that later. We'll go through that later. He says, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. A great effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So sometimes when you're going through things, you're going through the stuff in life, when you know what God wants you to do, hey, stay flexible and open. I remember Chuck Smith Sr. used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's good to have your plans. You pray to God, plan, and then go and do it. Pray, plan, go. Simplest way to dwindle down the Christian walk daily. You pray, get a sense of if it's what he wants you to do. Don't just take a step and ask God to bless it. Anybody do that and you take a step and you step in the poo-poo of life? You're like, I'll clean that off, but it's never going to be the same. You know what I'm saying? You step in a dog mess, you can clean that shoe, but is that shoe ever going to be the same? No way, puppy. Okay. He'll clean you off, but it ain't the same. Pray, look for God's peace, plan it out with him, you take a step. And then now you're pivoting, you're in a different place, what do you do next? Same thing, pray, plan, go. Take a step with God. Don't just, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to take a leap of faith. And ask God to bless this mess. That's called the flesh. Remember Abraham and Sarah did that? And what did they birth out of that? Ishmael, right? And the Jews today are still suffering because of that. Okay, so sometimes when you want to do what God wants you to do, just stay flexible because you might have many adversaries. And look what he says next here in verse 10. And if Timothy comes, now we talk about Timothy, some might say timid Timothy. He's probably younger in the faith, not like the Apostle Paul. But one thing that Paul knew about the Corinthian Christians, he tells us in another passage, the more I love you, and there's a principle here, the more I love you, the less you love me back. Like, that's bonkers to think. That happens sometimes in ministry. The more you can pour out to someone, the more like, yeah, okay, I don't have time for you anymore, Tim. You know, yeah, whatever. I've heard that before. There's a principle there. So Paul knew that. The Corinthian Christians were very carnal. Okay, that's how it is sometimes with Christians. But them especially. And I could imagine Paul talking to Timothy. He's like, hey, look, I need you to go to Corinth. And I need you to be an example and teach them. I can imagine Timothy like, I think I got something to do. My calendar's booked. I heard about those Corinthians. So look what he says. See that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Treat him like you treat me. And not the bad stuff. Have respect for him. Therefore, let no one despise him. Notice how he's preempting Timothy going, knowing that the Corinthians, they were some tough cookies there, let's just say. Send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now look at Apollos. Same thing with Apollos. Concerning brother Apollos, I strongly urge him. He's like, look, you got to go. Timothy ain't going. I just imagine the conversation. You got to go. Come on, Apollos. You got a lot of faith. You got to go. It's like, Corinth, really? Them people, they mean. That, you know, those are some of the thoughts I thought coming to New York City. You guys ever grow up watching that movie, Warriors? Warriors come out to play. Now I got here, I'm like, oh, you know, New York is not that bad. But growing up in Southern California, I thought it was all gangs and like graffiti on the subways. You get here later on, it's like, yeah, some of it kind of got more evil, but it's not that bad. Some places in Southern California are actually pretty dark, pretty bad. But that was my thought. It's like, I thought, oh, it's all gangs all over the place. I thought, like, it's really bad. Like, they're running the streets. Some places they kind of are. But look at Apollos here. It says, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. That might be code for, he really don't want to come there because he knows that you Corinthians are a little tough. All right, so going back to verse 14, this is the main command now I want us to focus on. Let all that you do be done with love. It's a command. The best way that I know how to do all things with love is to copy Jesus. Copy Jesus. And we can be examples when you see other people who is a strong Christian in the faith. We think of Charlie Kirk, who just passed away. Anybody hear about him? By the way, pray for his family. Some of you guys don't know this. Charlie Kirk, he was Calvary Chapel. He was a Calvary Chapel Association guy. So he had a firm foundation on the Bible. No wonder why he was able to be there face-to-face with like thousands of people and just correct them with God's grace and love. Sometimes it was like strong rebuke, but he did that because he was able to argue with a biblical foundation. Please understand how important it is to know God's word. So praise God, that's what he had. And I don't want you to think like, oh, but I'm going to have to, refute people like that publicly. Maybe if that's your calling. It sounds like that was his calling and God just allowed him to come home early. That's it. Okay? But pray for his family. And can God use people like that to help stir up your faith, to give you and I boldness, to be more courageous in Christ? Amen? That's what we need. Okay? Here's a good example. So follow the examples of others. Now, when I think of this, I was thinking about this even this week. There's a place I used to work at in Manhattan, in East Village, a place that is very close to, there's a lot of homeless, a lot of drug usage, and we had some public bathrooms there. I remember being on staff at a crew member of this place. Everybody had to do everything, including cleaning the bathrooms. And I remember taking on the attitude, even cleaning this, I remember sometimes going in there and, yes, there were homeless people that would use the bathrooms, so they'd actually lock it up. And there are crack fiends that come in. Some of the guys that were there are like, hey, look, be careful, because these guys come in and they'll wash their needles in the faucets and all. You're like, you don't want to hear about that kind of stuff. There's children all over the place. And I remember cleaning the bathroom, and a couple times you see, let's just say without getting graphic, there's stuff on the wall. Okay, something that came out of a human body. Like, really? Why would people do that? But having to have the attitude of Christ, and here's how I will get through the times like that. And I want to encourage you guys. Can you even do that with love? I was able to. I'm not saying I didn't complain, and God had to correct my heart. But I remember like cleaning some of that stuff off. Okay, definitely put on the gloves. Get the sanitizers, yeah, and clean it up. But here's the attitude that I take, and I learned this from other pastors. Now, when I'm doing something like that, I'm sitting there fellowshipping with God. I'm talking to the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you're going to be the next person that comes in here. So if you come in here, how clean do I want? Oh, I don't want you to see this stuff on the wall. Forgive us. You know, we're sinners here. He's going to use you to represent him. And he could use even something so small like that he did in my life to cause you, or even me in that case, to grow and to mature. And I remember talking with some of the employees. There was a couple of them. One of them was very vocal because they knew that I was assigned to do bathrooms that time, that hour. It's like, I would never clean that bathroom. I'm going to get fired first. Like, oh, Lord, help this person. And I had to take that and go, you know what? I don't want to listen to that. Let me just love the people. And some of the bathrooms, they were kind of nasty, let's just say. We try to keep them clean, and it could be tough, especially if you have some employees that they just won't touch them. But I would do that. I would think as I'm, you know, cleaning the toilets or whatever I'm doing, Jesus, you're going to be the next person that walks in here. And amazingly, one of the managers came in later on, and as he walked out, he's like, wow, that bathroom's pretty clean. So a couple things hit me. One, like, oh, praise God. And second, like, yeah, I guess everybody knows it's usually not all that clean. And I thought, you know, we need to do a better job here. So if you take on the attitude that, hey, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, I'm an ambassador of heaven, no matter where you are, you could be at home, at work, you could be cleaning toilets and bathrooms with, you know what, on the wall. Why people would do that, that's like kind of crazy, but I guess some people there, they're strung up on drugs. I could understand how maybe some of that goes. But we need to still do all things with love. So that's an example I thought of, and I could go on and on. And we could talk about how the Bible talks about this person and that person. But what about you? How is God convicting your heart? You, Christian, you've already been convicted by God. If not this past week, definitely today. What are those things that God is telling you? Hey, when you're doing this, it's not just the act of doing it. It's not what you do. It's how you do it. You could be working at a restaurant. Here you go, here's your eggs. I served you. Next thing the person says isn't thank you, it's, can I talk to the manager? Well, I served them. I did exactly like they said. Sunny side up. Well, I didn't mess it up. I could have thrown it at his face. It's not what you do. God's going to judge you for and convict you for how you do it. Amen? And so even as you ponder these things, Christian, with your holy homework. How many of you know, with a show of hands, how many you know God's been convicting you, not what to do, but how you do it with that attitude of grace and love? That's been me. You raise your hands. It's good to know. It's like, well, look how ubiquitous that is, right? God convicts all of us. Allow him. This is part of hearing from God, hearing his voice. Not just by reading black text on a white page, but hearing how this God who now lives within me, how he's going to speak to you because he loves you. And because he's adopted you into his family and he loves you, he wants you to grow. Just like any parent wants their child to grow. And he wants you to grow from the milk to the meat. You have to. So it's how we treat people. It's the way that you and I treat each other, even here in church. How are we treating one another? These are examples of let all that you do be done with love. Well, I did the chores. I said hello. But it's not what you say. Sometimes it's how you say it. The sisters here, guys, fellas, let me speak to you. We could learn sometimes better from our sisters because the girls, they know, they hear the unspoken communication, don't they? Right? It's not what's wrong. I said, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Any girls here ever use that excuse? Right? See, because you're seeing, you're hearing those things. Well, I've been serving people all day at work or wherever I am. Oh, you got to maybe love and serve the people at home too. This convicts my heart too. And yes, sweetheart, my beloved wife, sometimes it's not what I say, it's how I say it. Amen, she says. Oh, boy. Yes, she knows. That's the great thing when God convicts your heart. God, I tell husbands, I tell guys, okay, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to your wife. Because when you ain't listening, God's going to speak to the wife. Look, my wife's laughing. She knows. She's an exhorter. So it's how we treat one another here in church. This is practice. It's how we would treat one another at home, in your family, at work, with your neighbors. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? If so, they're going to be checking you out, aren't they? I heard from Andy and Kathy, you guys were coming to my apartment like 20 years ago, looking in the fridge, probably seeing if I got like some brewskis or some 40s there. Right? I would tell them, look around. Yeah. Oh, so I'm going to hide it really good next time. No. People need to examine your life. Right? We're on public display. We're living letters, living epistles written on by the very hand of God. So there's a lot of people that will never read the Bible, but they'll read you. This is so true. And again, this job that I had, it came to a close. I was there for several years. Wonderful opportunities just to love people. Because people, again, guys, the gals know that others can read your body language, your eye contact, and not what you say, but sometimes how you say it. And you could represent Christ in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, with everybody. And you will be the Bible that they read. And so if they're reading you and they don't see love, and you're trying to evangelize and say, hey, look, God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus. They're like, how do I know that? Because that was me on the other side, growing up with a lot of fake Christians. And I would just know, Christians don't even read their Bible. I had that attitude growing up. This is like the 70s and the 80s. So I questioned Christians. Okay, you believe that? Show me. Show me in your Bible. Don't just quote. And then people are like, that's what I thought. They just didn't know where to look, but I thought they were fake and they're just repeating some like mantra or something. So people are reading you. Allow them to. But are they seeing God's love? You know, this convicts me perhaps more than you. I don't know. I need to do all things with love. So it's how we treat each other at work, at home, here in church. Okay, and use this time in God's family here that you would practice. Practice loving one another. Because once you leave the door here and you go out into the world, that's the mission field. Amen? That's the mission field. So one another here, we can love one another. Okay, and then we'll leave in a bit. And then that's when you put it to practice more. So after showing you and I these characteristics of this agape love in chapter 13, teaches us also in chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This is why I don't want to get into just the heady intellectual stuff. I love that stuff. But I think what God's convicting my heart for here, even as this chapter closes, and as we close this book, God willing, are we doing all things with love? If not, maybe I got to go back in and read more, study more. Maybe I have to sit at his feet more and allow him to convict my heart. Just sitting in his presence, allowing him in your prayer time, not what you could say to him, but what he's already been speaking to you. Some of us, we busy up our life so much, and we might have to have noise and chaos so much. Why? So that we don't hear the voice of God. I was like that. Is anybody like that, or were you like that? I would get up, and the first thing I would do is turn on the TV. And at this time, this is in one of the places I had a TV in just about every room, including the bathroom. I would love to do like stereo and put it on the same channel. It's back when, you know, you had this. Every room would have a TV, like in the kitchen, the bathroom, my bedroom. And you hear it like wherever you go. You'd be brushing your teeth, walking around. You're like, oh, yeah. You're like watching and listening, right? You jump in the shower. You're still listening. You're like, what was that? Okay. And you go back to the shower. I had to always have chaos in my life. And then I wanted to hear from God. And I thought, why can't I hear from you? And then some people were very smart, would tell me some basic thing. Turn off the TV. Stop watching the one-eyed God. But I might miss it. That might be the chaos that you need to get away from. All right, so back to the book here. Verse 15, let's read this. We're going to, by the grace of God, we'll be able to close here. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. So some would say they most likely brought some kind of gift, maybe a monetary gift, to help Paul. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Listen, guys, let me tell you. Before you go around going, hey, sister, look, give me a holy kiss. It says holy kiss, doesn't it? So gals, don't be fooled. Real quickly, we actually had a guy, he's no longer with us, obviously, came in here one time and says, what about that holy kiss? And then you see some of the girls like, creep. Okay, so watch out for wolves. Amen, ladies? Watch out for wolves. Ladies, watch each other. Okay, and the fellas, too, the guys. We need to be ones like shepherds to keep watch over the flock to make sure wolves don't come in. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A salutation with my own hand, Paul. So Paul typically would verbally speak, and I love doing this too. Anybody here like writing? Anybody better if you speak it out? I'm better to speak it out. I struggle with that because I love being a computer geek or nerd. Hey, by the way, quick tip. You could even open up Google Docs. Anybody know what that is? Open up Google Docs, enable your microphone, and actually speak into it, and it'll go. I have some other apps that are really spot on, but Google Docs isn't bad. And some people like doing that. You can put on a headset if you have, maybe walk around, speak, and then it will actually type out what you're speaking. You're like, what do I use that for? I could use it in this other app. Well, you could open up Google Docs, do it for free, and then fine-tune it up, correct any mistakes, copy, paste that over to something else. Okay. So some people actually do better speaking. The Apostle Paul seems to be one of them. And as he got to be older, another passage is like, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. It's like, you look at that, like, that sounds like preschool. So he may have actually, oh, look at these big Greek letters I'm writing. He may have had an eyesight problem during that time. But Paul typically would have spoken, and someone else would do the writing of his words down. So in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul now is grabbing the pen, and it seems like he's writing it out himself. So in the Greek, it probably looked very different, maybe with bigger letters. Like, oh yeah, I could tell why you have someone else as a secretary. You're smart, you're brilliant, but someone else needs to write it out. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. I love that. Maranatha. The Lord's coming. Susan, can we get set up to close with the closing song here? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 24, and we close the book. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So praise God for the grace of God. He got us through this book. Praise the Lord. Read ahead. 16 chapters. We went slow and meticulously through it. Read ahead if you can to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get into that soon. So we're going to close with a word of prayer here, but also we'll have a time to worship some more for those that want to worship. And if you want prayer, maybe it's what we looked at here and discussed, that you be empowered by God's Spirit to be able to love other people and to not give out your love and then be frustrated because you're giving out your love, but to give out the love of God. If you want prayer for that or maybe something else, but really want to invite you forward, if anybody wants prayer here, to be anointed by the Lord to pour out His love, His grace, His mercy to people. He's loved you, so you and I need to love Him back and love one another. Amen? So we'll have a time as we set up here. Let me know when we're ready. Almost. All right, can we all stand, please? And if anybody wants prayer for that, you can come forward either now or later on, whether it's one or some or all, you guys. And we have oil here. I want to anoint you with oil. Oil is not God, obviously. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we would want to anoint you with oil by faith, praying by faith, that God would anoint you to be able to walk in His ways. Awesome. Anybody else wants prayer? Just come forward. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, for your help, for getting through this book. We know that you wrote this. It was just the Apostle Paul that had the pen in his hand. But you tell us in other passages, like in Hebrews 3 and 4, that you, Lord, you're the one that wrote the word. It wasn't David even that wrote the Psalms. It was you. It's by the Spirit. And you did the same thing with the Apostle Paul. And so you wrote this book that we call 1 Corinthians. And that journey doesn't end. We'll get into the next book, 2 Corinthians, soon. But Lord, as we close out this book, even as you had Paul write this closing command, just like before you died, Jesus, you washed those feet of your disciples and you said, love one another. And we can only do that with the love, the supernatural power that you give us. And so we ask, Lord, can you please help us here? If you're speaking to any hearts here, Lord, convict us that we would love people this week with the love that you give us. And it's not just the act of what we do, it's how we go about doing it. We need to have your grace so that we can win souls for you. So people are going to see you in us. They're going to know we're the same, but we're changed, we're transformed. So Father in heaven, empower us here. Help us all to obey your commands. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for accomplishing this by getting us through this book. Prepare us for the next step of our journey with you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.